Good to see you guys this morning. Glad you found your way up here in the fog. The problem last night with me was finding my way home in the fog. Just up on top of this mountain. Oh, okay. Good. I'm getting a thumbs up. That means we're online. And online in what? Online in streaming. Not screaming, but streaming. Online and streaming. Welcome. Good to have each of you who are gathered with us in Christ Jesus and are gathered with us today in the Spirit of Christ and in the reality of our life, which is Christ. So we greet you that are with us by way of the internet, wherever we may be finding you. We appreciate your finding us, and we join together in this for this time in Christ. We have on this day, this Sunday, we have for the rest of this year, we have, I don't know, we've either thrown an hour away or we've gotten another one out of someplace and added it to our day. We have entered the daylight savings time, is that right, or did we just get rid of it? I mean, we did one or the other. We either entered daylight saving time or we came out of it. One or the other. We did that. With all of the other changes that at least are trying to be pushed and trying to be, I mean, a whole culture change and is being aimed at. And I wouldn't be surprised if the whole confusing thing concerning daylight saving time would be gotten rid of too. But many of us, while we were children, there wasn't any such thing as daylight savings time. There was such thing as mamas who said it's time to go to bed and mamas who said it's time to get out of bed and go to school. And it was my dad who, he went to work when it was light enough to see. So I don't know that the daylight savings time is such a savings time anyway, but we set our clocks up 1 hour today. Is that right? Yeah. I set my wristwatch up last night. I thought, good Lord. I ran that up. And it was 15 minutes after 12 o'clock then when I went to bed. And I knew I knew that getting up time wasn't, you know, I knew that I wasn't getting any more time out of this. So it's quite a change. It's a lot like traveling from here in Arkansas and going to the East Coast or the West Coast, but going to the East Coast, you always lose an hour, and coming back, you feel like you get it back. And so we who travel, or those of you who do travel from east to west, you're kind of playing with daylight savings time every time you make a trip. So you see, it's really not that big of a deal. And either that or you get on a plane and you really do some daylight savings time. You lose several hours, and we call that jet lag when you get there. And I've actually been to places ministering, like in the Philippines. If you go from here to the Philippine Islands, you lose a whole day. And so it's all just a matter of manipulating time. Now, I said that because what is on my mind and has been for some time with regard to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ is time. Time. And I want us to look at that in the person of Christ. Because one of the biggest problems, one of the biggest misunderstandings, one of the basis for doctrines and teachings that are based upon that misunderstanding, trying to work our salvation, trying to make our salvation work. And through the idea of basing it upon natural time, days, weeks, months. Israel did that, and because God gave them He actually created a time for Israel. And he did that by giving them times for his feast. It's called the Feast of the Lord. And now what I'm going to say will come together in a minute. Just stay with me. It started primarily when God delivered Israel from Egypt, saying to the Pharaoh through Moses, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And it's that time that he is speaking to the Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go, let my son go, that they may go and worship me. And all of that was going on. And so it finally came to the time that, I mean, through the many of the plagues, and it came to a time that God was going to deliver Israel. And it seems like a lot of folks never get the connection here of time and how important time became. God spoke to Moses, and he spoke to him about time. Now, they'd been in captivity there, Israel had, for, you know, 400 years and so forth. And everything was according to the time of the Egyptians. Everything was according to the gods of the Egyptians. Everything was that way until the Lord delivered Israel. And at the time of him doing that, he spoke to Moses with regard to a time. And he said to Moses, this is the beginning of months for you. Now, and I'll never forget when I first saw that in the scripture. And since then, it's related to a lot of things, but I saw that and I thought, my word, huh. He's just not delivering them out of Egypt. He's delivering them out of anything that even resembles Egypt. He's taking them into a whole new time zone. And we can do that in the natural, and that's what I was talking to you about a while ago. Many of you have been in different time zones. Many of you have atomic clocks that set up for different time zones. We have all that kind of stuff. But you may as well look at that as the time zone and the times of Egypt, because all of those things are just natural time. Natural time that can be manipulated by man. And that's another thing I want you to think about this morning. That can be manipulated by man. Isn't that something? I mean, you know, the sun rises, the sun sets, and it continues to do that. It does that with the rotation and the turning of the world, of the earth, and you all know that, but man can still manipulate all of this time. And the problem here is that Christians try to live in Christ or to live in a union with Christ based upon the world's time zones, based upon weeks and months and years. And they base now teachings, and have for a long time, teachings on the subject that is called of eschatology, which is the end time. The end time. Now, I've been in the book of Revelation all week long, and I was the last two or three days, and because it is in one way a book of great summations, it is summing up everything in Christ. Summing up everything in Christ. That's such a tremendous thing. And this is the book where Christ insists, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end." And as I was looking at that this week, I know it's much deeper than what I'm about to say, because it's concerning He Himself. But even here, we have Genesis and Revelation, and it's just like two bookends, and you could easily call one the beginning and the end, because they're both the same, and that's what the Lord was saying. I am the Alpha and the Omega. They are the same. I am Alpha, I am Omega. I am beginning, I am end. The end. I am the first, I am the last. That means, hon, that if you were putting that into Christ, if you were putting that in several ways, you could just say that the beginning of your salvation is Christ, the end of your salvation is Christ, and when you came to the beginning of it, you actually came to the end of it. And what I'm trying to tell you is that you are born again and in Christ. You're not... The point is that you haven't just gotten a little bit of Christ. It's begin with just a little bit, but God will add to it and add to it, and in the end, and we look at that as time. And people do that. They look into the future as time, and they relate that to the idea of streets of gold and gates of pearl and you know, one day, all of that. But the point is, hon, and I want us to see it here, is that when you are born of Christ, when you receive Christ, you get the whole thing. If Christ is in you, and He is by new birth, Christ in you, and the fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is in you. And by virtue of that, you and I are in Him, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We've looked at all these verses now. We've been talking about them, the reality of our being in Christ. What I would like for us to just begin to catch a glimpse of is, if we are in Christ, then we are in fact no place else. And what confuses us on that is we try to find our place, even as a Christian, on earth. I mean, by looking at things, by looking at towns and states and countries, when in fact it doesn't really make any difference to our salvation where in those places we live. Sometimes fellowship brings us to a certain place, or a desire, or something that the Lord leads us into in ministry or in service. He sets us. But that's because of our salvation. That's not our salvation. Salvation doesn't depend upon a location anywhere on earth. It depends upon us being in Christ. So here we sit. I've said this over and over again. Here we sit in this building in Christ. If this building disappeared, you'd still be in Christ. If you never come to this building and Christ was your life, you still be in Christ. Now, some of the reality of my being in Christ actually becomes the reason I'm sitting here in this building, the reason I'm living on earth in the place that I am. It isn't because I just thought Arkansas was pretty and I wanted to move here. That had nothing to do with it whatsoever. And yet, by the leading of the Lord and the direction of the Lord, with regard to my union with Him and with regard to the reality that He was my life, all of that, I ended up here. And it wasn't by accident, but by the direction of the Lord. But that didn't add to my salvation. And it didn't change the fact that, well, I was in Christ, but now I'm in Arkansas. No. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. And that needs to become a reality with us. Because not only does it affect states, it affects the building we're sitting in now, it affects circumstances. Whatever kind of a circumstance I face today, well, that circumstance will come, it will go, because the world is actually turning, and things are turning, and things are changing, and all of that. So it'll come and it'll go. But whatever circumstance comes and or goes, it finds me and you in Christ. And honey, if we're finding ourselves there in a reality given of God in His Son, then those circumstances will come and they will go, but they will not affect our life, which is Christ. We deal with circumstances. And sometimes we have to make a change of that, but it's all an outward thing. It's all an outward thing. None of those things touch my life in Christ. And it goes back to this time factor. So here's God. See if you've ever thought about this, because it seemed like He could have said a lot of things to Moses. You know, just things that He's going to deliver them and get them out of Egypt. But you see, that whole thing was not really about getting out of Egypt. It was about coming into Canaan, the type and shadow here. It wasn't really about, just like for you and I, it's not really about being out of sin, or not really about being out of an Adamic creation. All of those things take place, but what it is about is being in Christ. We often say that the door that had blood on it there in the land of Goshen, the door that Christ identified Himself with, not only throughout the Old Testament, but in the New Testament writings as well. Finally, it became the cross itself. That's the door. And so they had that door, but it was not an exit. It never has been an exit. It's always been an entrance into. Always has it been that. So it's not like that we're out of one thing, out of sin, out of this, out of that, and now we're just waiting on our permanent dwelling place. Here's the whole point that I'm talking about in these days and weeks and months. We have come in Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion. We've gone through that in the Scripture. We have come to our permanent dwelling place. We're there now. Now don't look around at this building. We're there now in Christ. In Christ. I don't know how many places on earth you and I may affect in some way or another because of that, because it is not that place, but another place in which we are living there in that location, on my job. You know, I know what my job is, but on people that in your working, in your jobs, in your jobs. You are there in your permanent dwelling place. See how the natural, you know, you'll hear people in their jobs and their whole time in that job, and it's all right, but their whole time in that job is to work enough hours, enough days, enough years, finally, to just retire and get away from it. That's true. Now, during that time, they accumulate things and build things and all of that. All a bunch of stuff goes with it, but the point is they just want to get out of it, get away from it. Because people rather look at that as their life. I told a brother one time who was really confused about that, and it's a simple little thing. I said, "Brother," because he was talking about his job, I said, "that is not your purpose. That's your provision. Your purpose is in Christ." And somehow or another, that just hit his heart, because it is true. It hit his heart. And from then on, he could go to that job and just go right on through it, because it was for provision. He wasn't looking for his purpose there anymore. He found the purpose in Christ. That's his life. The other simply was provision. Just provision. Now, Israel, in coming out, was to come into their purpose. And they never did. That first group never did. They all died during a 40-year period in the wilderness. And why was that? Because they would not enter in, typically, type and shadow, they would not enter in to the purpose that was set before them in Christ, in the door, in the Lamb, in the high priest, that which was a testimony of Christ. They would not do that. They had provision. These folks didn't starve to death. They had manna. But see, that's what Jesus said in the New Testament when he's talking to the Jews. He said, your fathers did eat that bread that Moses, of Moses. And they are dead. That was his idea of it. Your fathers did eat that bread, and they all died. They are dead. I am the living bread. That's in John 5 and 6, and right on through. You've read it. But see, that's the reason we understand that we look back at Israel coming out of Egypt, and we can see there the absolute type and shadow and testimony of what has happened to us in the reality of Christ. While there's much deliverance to our salvation, much deliverance, and being delivered from things and this and that and circumstances, all right, fine. But our salvation is not summed up in deliverance. It's not summed up in getting away, getting out. The greatness of our salvation is not all the stuff that we got rid of, all the stuff we came out of, not all of that. The greatness of our salvation is the one in whom we now dwell. The one in whom we now dwell. That's the greatness. And he isn't getting greater. It's you and I who are coming to see that greatness in an inward way. See, that was the type of Israel. It started out, "This for you will be the beginning of months." They didn't even know about these months didn't exist. I mean, you know, the sun came up, the sun went down, days went right on. But they were called something in Egypt, and they were structured, those days were, and all of that. And God said, no more. It doesn't make any difference what day it is here. I'm bringing you to a new day. It doesn't make any difference what month. This is the beginning of your months. And what was that? It was the feast of the Lord. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, those seven feasts. And what were those a type of? What were those a testimony of? Christ, himself. Passover, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Pentecost, oh my, yes, the coming of the Spirit of God to indwell those who were waiting and bring them into and make of them a whole new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And what happened? The fullness, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That ended the calendar. That ended the history. That ended the feast days, now that were all set up and ordered because it was the timing of the Lord. But that time, and it seems like so many theologians and teachers don't understand that that time was God's time, given of God, pointing to the one who was going to come in the fullness of that time, in the fullness of God's time, the time God gave. That began back at back in Genesis, back in the garden. What did he really give? I know, 6 days of creation, fine. What did he give? He gave the seventh day. And the seventh day was honored of God, kept of God. Not the first, third, fourth. No. The seventh day. Look at Israel. Look right on through. What of these feasts? What was it all? The seventh day. The day of rest. The day of completion. The day when everything is finished and nothing can be added to it. The day of His glory, the day when He is actually the day of which He is actually the light. If you look at the description of that day, you'll find that. It is not described like any of the other days that were governed in different ways. And then here comes this day. This was a day that God declared. It's the day that God declared. He was in that day. Nothing else was. He was the light of that day. Only one day in that type and shadow, in all of that whole creation, the type and shadow, only one day was blessed of God. Only one. Set aside. And became the foundation of those feasts in Israel. And the foundation of their gathering. But my point is this, hon. Israel didn't make that up. God did. And He brought that right into when He said, this is the beginning of months for you. Passover. Passover. It is the cross. It is the cross. It is Christ in His death, His burial, and in His resurrection. Now I want to tell you something. That's the beginning of months for you. Past the cross, concerning your salvation, concerning your being in Christ, concerning the all things of Christ, past the cross, in relation to those things, time doesn't exist. It's not something that's one day coming. It is that day having come in Christ. And every hour of that day is come in Christ. Everything that day has gathered into itself. And what has Sabbath gathered into itself? Gathered the whole feast of Pentecost into itself. Gathered the whole feast of the whole feast of Passover into itself. Then the whole feast of Pentecost. Then the whole Feast of Tabernacles. And I see blessed Christians sit around who have a confusion in their teaching and theologians that write, still looking for a day to come, still looking for a completion to come, still looking for salvation to be fully and finally completed. And where are they looking for that? Somewhere off in the natural sky. Rather than in Christ. When did He come? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And that's true. And where did all of that? He sent forth His Son. For what purpose? I mean, the cross. Sent forth His Son to do what? To redeem those that were under the law. To redeem. That when one died, all mankind, all would die with him. Look at Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. During the Passover. all the firstborn of Egypt dead. That represents to you and I the whole Adamic creation. The whole Adamic creation done away. And how was it that Israel was delivered? Someone said, well, the firstborn in Egypt died, but the firstborn in Israel didn't. Well, yes, the firstborn in Israel died as well, but they died in the Lamb of God. That Lamb was the firstborn of Egypt, or of Israel. And His blood was put upon the door. And it's the same thing for you and I, hon, coming to be in Christ. See, it's not like all things start new at the cross, or all things, you know, start anew at the cross. What one thing came out of Egypt? What one thing came out of Egypt? This is how God saw it, because this is how it is for you and I in Christ. What did God see come out of Egypt? Tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son. And then he added this, even my firstborn. Now you know the law of the firstborn, most of you do. It has to do with being the firstborn out from among the dead. Even there in Exodus, where all this is being talked about, the firstborn, God set this law in concerning His firstborn in Israel. And all of this came right here at this time of the Passover. And what was the deal about the firstborn? All of the sacrifices had to be of a lamb, and had to be the firstborn. Firstborn. Without blemish and all of that, but it was the firstborn. And that was the blood that was offered and so forth. But then the law of the firstborn became the law that affected the inheritance of the children and of all among the Israelites. But what happened? I mean, okay, in most cases, the firstborn would be the first male child born. The first male child. But what did they have to do in order to present that to God? What did they have to do? Every firstborn in Israel had to be redeemed with a sacrifice. God wouldn't accept, you know, it wasn't human sacrifices He was after. But you see, there is no such term in the Bible concerning Israel and the firstborn. There's no place where it's written firstborns, B-O-R-N-S, firstborns. You know. Now, there were many firstborn. But it was never spoken of in the plural, because the many were all seen of God in the person of the one. To the point that every one of those firstborn had to have a sacrifice offered in its place. So we're looking at, if you look at all of this and just the way it reads, that night, going back to that, that's because that's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. Take a lamb, every house a lamb. Now, I wonder how many lambs were involved in that. I mean, there's no telling. But it did not, the scriptures didn't say, God didn't say, take a bunch of lambs. Gather up lambs. See, hon, we don't seem to see how God sees a thing. Even with Israel, his view was not many, but the one true seed that would bring forth in and of himself the true Israel of God, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord, the true seed of God, by which seed you and I are born from above. And that's all back here in the Scripture. It's all there. Now my point, which I haven't forgotten, is what really came out of Egypt? And when they tried to live like a bunch of people, what did they do? They died in the wilderness. They were never meant as a bunch of people. They were always looked at of God as being one seed. And that son, seed to God, was always in his... Because you see, God doesn't look at weeks and months and years. He looks at eternity because he set it all out before the foundation of the world. So he looks, the whole thing is that he sees his son. And he deals with them accordingly. The lamb... was God dealing with them by one son, one lamb, and that he would bring out one firstborn. And so the whole history of Israel, with every family, there was one firstborn. Not a bunch of firstborns. And I know naturally, of course there were, because there's a lot of families, but that was never the idea that was set forth in the law of the firstborn. Never. When was Christ? These had to have a sacrifice offered on their behalf. And then they were the firstborn. Look at Isaac. Look at Isaac. When did he really become Abraham's firstborn? Take Isaac, the son that thou lovest, thine only son Isaac, and he went to the mountain with him. When was Isaac the true firstborn? When Abraham's hand was stopped, when the Lord spoke to him, it was there on Mount Zion. What does the psalmist say? I hope your mind is with me. What does the psalmist say? Psalms 2, I believe it is. Concerning, I've set my king upon my holy Mount Zion. I've declared the decree, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And we go on and understand there, he is the begotten, the only begotten, and the firstborn out from among the dead. So then who is the true firstborn? It is Christ in the power of His resurrection. Now, I'd love to take a break here and come back for 3 or 4 more hours. Not really, this afternoon, because I've gotten to the point here where I'm set up and we want to look at what He said in Revelation. Why is that so important, honey, for Him, that we understand this about Him? He is the firstborn out from among the dead. He is what God demands. He is the one in whom dwelleth all of the inheritance of God. Yea, all of the fullness of God. I mean, darling, this is a big deal. It occupies most of the history of Israel. The firstborn, the firstborn, the firstborn. I mean, you see that in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob. And then in Israel itself coming out of Egypt. Who came out of Egypt? The firstborn. God saw the firstborn. He saw the slain lamb, the blood on the door. And see, in Christianity today, and I'm a Christian and I love it, but in the religion of it, we miss all of this. We talk about forgiveness of sins and we talk about deliverances from bad habits. Well, all right, fine. But, hon, the whole thing of Israel coming out of Egypt at the Passover was as the firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn, saith the Lord. And of course, he was looking directly at Christ, because Christ fulfilled everything that Israel stood for and everything that Mount Zion in Israel and Jerusalem stood for. Sure, Christ himself fulfilled what every sacrifice given in Israel to the Lord stood for. Now you gather all of that into Him. There's 5 orders of sacrifices to begin with, and then each of those 5 orders has orders within it. And we're not going through that just now, but the whole point is that it's like having a pencil with the point sharpened like a pin. It gets down to a pinhead. And when you read those orders and see those orders, you begin to sit there and think, my Lord and my God, that's Christ. It can be nothing but Him. The Father accepts nothing but His Son. The Father accepts nothing but His Son in death. The Father accepts nothing but His Son in burial. And the Father accepts nothing but His Son in resurrection. Oh, blessed be the Lamb of the living God. Do you think that just ever and anybody dies? No, darling. Only one dies. Listen to me. Only one. But in that one, all become dead. The death of the cross is the death of Christ. Now that just hit me right in the face the other day, and I wrote it right down here. Where there is the resurrection, there must be, there had to be, the death. Not just some death. And only one could come forth in the resurrection. Only one does. But that's because only one died. Have we forgotten about the seed that falls into the ground and dies? You can't plant a rock there and expect to get another rock out of it. So see, we can't argue about it. We can't say, oh, you know, because people do. Well, they look at themselves and try to measure death by themselves. You know, maybe it's all that they think they've suffered or all that they think, whatever. But the whole point is, only one died. Know you not. So many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, here it comes, we're baptized into His death. See? Not a bunch of crucifixions. Just one. Look at Paul. I am crucified. Why couldn't he just go on from right there? Because he knew that wasn't the thing. I am crucified with Christ. Because of that, nevertheless, I live. And yet, because of that, it's not me. See, hon? The crucifixion's not about me, and the resurrection's not about me. It's all fulfilled in Christ, who says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, so don't try to go around me. So whose death do we die? His death. How dead is that? Absolutely dead. What all does it gather into it? Everything. Everything. And what comes out of that death and that burial? One firstborn son. How do we relate? We are born again from above by that seed, by that son. His inheritance is in us, the inheritance of the saints, in the saints. Joint heirs with Christ, yet one body of one Son. Darling, this is where I've been just wanting to go, and I knew that I've got too much stacked up here, so I've just been sitting here talking to you and giving a little history on it to bring it up through the Scriptures to hear. We want to look at what I mentioned, the fullness of time has come. I'm so tired of reading from things, and you know, people send me stuff. And we look at commentators that some of them have been dead for 200 or 300 years, and that doesn't really matter, but we look at all that, we read it here and look at it. And about so many things that they wrote that are yet to come in Christ. And these are glorious things, but sweetheart, the glory of those things, the glory of the city, the glory of Zion, the glory of the city of God, of Jerusalem, the glory of the throne, the glory of the river, the glory of the tree of life, the glory, all it's Christ. The glory of all that's Him. We've come to Him. We haven't come to a place where He lives. We've come to the place He is. He is the glory of it. He is the understanding and wisdom of it. Darling, it's not, our salvation is not someplace we're going to go. It's where we are now. But the point is that we're not the object of our salvation. Christ is. Christ is. You know where I look to see His death? I sure don't look at me. I see Him. And immediately, I understand, oh Father, open my eyes. I can't draw lines on this death. I can't say here's where it ends, here's where it... No. No. The beginning, the end, the first and the last. He does all that. How will I know the depth of that depth? By knowing Him who is the fullness of it. We read this in Scripture. For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And it goes on to, you know where that is. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek that is there. Seek that salvation that is there. Not trying to find it on earth. Why? Because you're dead. And little by little, see, we become dead in our understanding of God, in our understanding of our salvation. We become dead to the location of it. We become dead to the timing of it. We become dead to all those things that precious Christians to this day still try to serve. Still trying to serve the Sabbath as a day, as a natural earth day. When the fact is, Christ is the fullness of that time. He's the fullness of that day. He's the glory of that day, the light of that day. He is the living witness of the testimony set forth in that day. And I wanted to talk to you, and I'm coming, I'm watching the timing here, and I knew we wouldn't get here. That's the reason I'd love to have just all day to sit and just talk about it. Because all of it that we're talking about here, and with Christ, Christ is the person of this letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is the person of this. He's the person of it. You know, the world blowing up and this happening and all of the traditional thoughts concerning heaven. And I mean, you got all of that typology that's in here. And, you know, we've got the Lamb. We've got the Lamb, but you know that Lamb is Christ Himself. And we've got bowls being poured out with prayers in them all through there. And you've got beasts and you've got dragons and you've got all of these kind of things that are in there. And they all have typology to them. But I'm not going to get strong off on that. We'll do that some other time. The point is, He is the person of this book. He is the Alpha and the Omega of it. And it's not strange to me that that's given to us in the first and in the last chapters and throughout the whole thing. It is the book of the I Am that I Am. And it relates. It relates to things that the church is going through. It relates to things that the church is just about to go through. But God's answer to the church for all that is fixing to come upon them, the things that shall shortly come to pass, not 2,000 years, that will shortly come to pass. The destruction of the great harlot, the destruction of Israel, the destruction of Israel, the tearing it down brick by brick, stone by stone, the plowing it up in the foundation thereof, and the scattering of those stones until Zion looks like a plowed field. All of that is about to take place. And it's part of what goes on here in figurative speech. It's all the way through here. But the thing that is not figurative, the message to the church, is their security in Him and His fullness in them. And many of them are scattered and many of them are fearful. I mean, you might be too if they were dragging you out of the house every day and cutting your head off. All the apostles, probably at this time with John, we assume the last to be killed, seemed like they couldn't get the job done with him. They boiled him and that didn't kill him. They finally ended up putting him out on Patmos. And that's where he wrote this letter. But Paul is beheaded. And so what is God's answer to his church during this time of great delusion, during this time? Because Israel is about literally be destroyed. That whole city, that whole thing wiped off the face of the earth. But that can't take place without the church in some way or another getting caught up in it. Either having to go out and live in caves and stay way off in other places and get out of there. And what was God's answer? It was the exalted view of His Son. I am that I am. I am Alpha, I am Omega. And then this view in the midst of the candlesticks and Him standing in the robe that is seamless and goes from top to bottom and fully covers from head to foot. There He stands. And that's what it's all about. We can go through those messages to the representative churches. Those churches were all in Asia, in and around Turkey and in that area that we could call it in this day and time. But we've chosen seven of them because they represented the whole thing. And there was great confusion in them. Well, what was his answer? In every case, you can look at it, in every case, something that John saw of him who was standing in the midst, looked at his feet was as brass all the way up to, he shined as the noonday sun, his face and his eyes all the way up. He fell as dead, and then this one picked him up and said, "Fear not." So first his message was right to the messenger. What a time. All of this is real, hon. This was shown to him of God in the Spirit. This reality. Fear not. In the midst of all of this death and destruction, I am He that liveth, was dead, and that translates better, I'm told, and I've looked at it, I became dead. What does that say? I mean, I have never really noticed it there. I knew what he'd said about it in other places, but what he's saying there is, I became dead. No man took my life. I laid it down, and I picked it up. What a tremendous thing. And behold, now, and look at me. Behold, I am alive forever. And it just kills me that in some of our Christian teaching and religious Christianity, religious teaching, that is put so far off into, I mean, it's been 2,000 years and more since the letter was written, and now still want to kick it ahead rather than understand that this very one is the one in whom we now dwell as His own body. As a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. As His body, as His church, as His dwelling place, this is the one who lives in us. Not far off, though He unfortunately is far off from the minds of many Christians. Not because they're mean and ugly and sorry, but because they can't get a hold of it or hear it or believe that it's now. That we're in Him now. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but hon, that doesn't mean that the excellency of the power is of us. No. It just means that though this outward perish, the inward is renewed continually. Because Christ is the newness of our very soul. Hallelujah. What a salvation. And it comes at me from so many different directions, and I have so much, you know. But I've said this morning at least the theme of what I wanted to say. Where there is a resurrection, there must be the death. And I wanted us to look at that a little bit. The eternal results of that. Christ said, I am He that liveth. That same one. You see, hon, at the cross it was life that destroyed death, not the other way around. And it's that same life, that very life, my Lord and my God, whose body we are, who lives in us. And it is by Him that we have passed from death unto life. It's not me living my life. No, it's Christ living in me. Now, darling, that's eternal. That's as eternal as it is ever going to get. Because that is eternal. The reality and the joy of that is the knowing of it. The walking in the light as He is in the light. The growing up, because you and I have got eternity itself in the knowing of Him. So when I was talking to you about the fullness of time has come, I was talking to you that in Christ, one of the realities is that we in our hearts are separated from days and hours as our clock, as our measurement of life. We're separated from that to eternity. Eternity. Not something that's going to come when my body dies. It's come in Christ, the eternal one, whose body we are now. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. So, the reality once again of our being in Christ, the reality of our union with Him, but where my search is right now is absolutely and directly upon the Him part of it. The Him. And if you will, give some attention to verse 4, the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, 4, and 5. And notice this. Now, we're through right here. Notice this. Notice this. In verse 4. From him which is, which was, which is to come. And oh my, what a terrible thing has been done with that, because it's been looked at as past, present, and future. Now, I have it printed out here, and I haven't gotten to it, but I've got it printed out here from, brothers like Adam Clark's commentary, Fawcett and Brown's commentary, another one other than that, several commentators. Any controversy at all between them. And they go back to the true meanings of it. And they all go back to the word Yahweh is actually a root of what this phrase is. It means he who ever is, he who has always been, he who always will be. But it lines up more as deity, not just somebody that's going to be around forever. But that's really what it means. But many people of our end time groups who teach, they say, see there, he's telling them, saith he who is and who was and who will be. But it doesn't say that, who will be. It says who is coming. He who was, he who is come, was, and they say, see, he was, and then, or he is, and he was, and one day he's coming again. And at least these guys, from Barnes Notes, and there can be no doubt that John referred to him here as being himself, the eternal and uncreated existence, and as the great and original fountain of all being, and the being of all things. So see, it hasn't got anything to do that this is saying that one day he's going to come back again. No, hon, this is the nature and character of the person. And where I wanted to take that was right over from where it reads there, who is and was and is to come. To what we looked at in verse 18. I am he that liveth, was dead, I became dead, and then comes right back. Behold, if you'll look at those that I've just read to you, who is, who was, and is to come, and realize that that's not talking about come, means one day come again. It's looking at who he is, Alpha, Omega, beginning, ending. And then bring into it, I am he that liveth, was dead, behold, I am alive. Bring that in, because there is the I am that I am. Oh, hon, he is exalted in this letter in the Bible, in my opinion, more than any other writing in the Bible. This is the exalted view of the one whose body we now are. So I'll stop right there and say thank you. The Lord bless. It's been good to be with you guys this Sunday and have you guys that are gathered with us right now and either seeing this as it is streaming or as it is recorded, and we'll be there for you. May the Lord richly bless you. It is so great to share the reality of our union in Christ one with another. It is tremendous to share that. We're able to share that here almost on a 24-hour basis, but it's tremendous to reach out and share that reality with His body, which you are, and to reach out beyond ourselves and even those that we are now reaching. Many of you are part of this gathering, of this ministry, of this fellowship, and have been for some time. Others are new to these teachings and these sessions, but we're so glad to have you. And if we can help you in any way, let us know. And listen, thank you, you who help us do this, because there are those there that have had to been directed of the Lord, because we certainly haven't given any direction along that line. But we do give appreciation and thank you. Your giving is not so that we can just continue in a building, but that we can continue and in different ways and increased ways share this gospel throughout the Lord's body. Throughout the Lord's body. One country after another. One place, one city. One group that the Lord brings together after another. Our desire is to share that reality of Christ. To share it. Not overlord anybody with it. To share it. Even as we share here one with another. We're one body, dear friend. So the Lord bless you for being part of that union. And thank you for working with us in the increase of this gospel. The Lord bless you. Amen.